Hope you're good. Hope you're warm. A little bit chilly out there. Good to see you guys. We're going to wrap up this series this morning one more time. And to start out with, I want us to turn to the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. This is just something that the Lord really is just pressing on my heart right now to kind of jump in at this point. And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, is all about lost things being found. It's all about lost things being found. It's about a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Here's the thing that I know today and want to go ahead and address in the room. There are people in this room right now who are lost. And when I say you're lost, what I mean is you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You are not what we would call saved. You don't know the Lord. You've never said yes to Jesus as the Savior of your life, as the Lord of your life. And so you would be lost. The good thing is that God sent Jesus so we could be found, so we could be brought to life. And I want us to look at Luke chapter 15. There's a story here. It's called The Prodigal Son. Been around church, grew up in church. You probably heard it. But rather than just hearing it, maybe today for the first time you actually hear it. You know what I mean? Like, there's a difference in hearing it and then hearing it in our heart. That it being something that changes us because we hear it, we see it differently. The Holy Spirit imparts something into us through it that changes us forever. And so when we look at this parable of the lost son, we're looking at a young man who goes to his father, and the Bible tells us in verse 11 that this man had two sons. The younger one went to his father, and he asked for his inheritance, his part of the estate, so the father divides it up. In verse 13, it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. It said after he spent everything there that he had, there was a severe famine in the land, in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. This is one of my favorite verses in scripture. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will sit out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" See, there are so many people in the world and even here today who you no longer feel worthy to be called God's son. You no longer have, maybe you've never felt worthy to be called God's son. Maybe you have never been brought into relationship with God as his son through Jesus. But he says, "I no longer am worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger." In this, he's reinstating him as his son. He's bringing him back in as his son. He says, "Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. We're going to pray and we're going to jump in. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you that lost things are found. That those who are lost, Lord, you came looking for us. You came to find us. Lord, you were not content to leave us wandering in darkness. Lord, dead spiritually, to be separated from you forever. We can't even fathom the type of love you have for us. But today, God, I pray that through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, giving us your spirit of wisdom and revelation, that our eyes would be open to see the truth of the gospel. And for the first time for many, Lord, today, they would come to know you. Their life would be transformed and they would actually come to life through the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you, Father, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a lot of you have been around for a while and you've heard me talk about my own salvation story. It happened on April 1st of 2000, and you've always been really gracious to laugh when I talk about it being April Fool's Day and all that good stuff. But the thing I will say about that moment, it was very much like this prodigal son. Some people talk about the prodigal son, this young man who wandered off, who squandered his father's inheritance, comes back just to beg to be a servant. He's reinstated as a son. Some people talk about this parable as representing someone who has just wandered away, who just needs repentance. Other people look at it as someone who has never had a relationship with God. Either way you look at this, I believe the truths in this are still very much the same for us. Whether today you're in a place where you've wandered from God, maybe at one point in time you had a relationship with God, but you've wandered away and you've squandered so much and you feel like he could never bring you back, he could never accept you, he could never love you, here's the thing I would tell you, that is a lie. The second thing is, if you've never had a relationship with God and you're just living life and you're just doing things your way and you realize in your heart, like, this isn't working. I'm doing everything I can to try to make it. I'm doing everything I can to try to survive. And the reality is, on the inside, I'm still empty. I'm still dead. Then guess what? This is a perfect picture for what you need today. Because on April 1st of 2000, for me, what happened is I was hearing the gospel preached. Someone was talking about the sin that was in my life. They were calling me out. And all of a sudden, what happened to me is I was getting really just angry at this person who was speaking. All of a sudden, what happened to me is the same thing that happened to this younger son. All of a sudden, I hear in my mind, why don't you shut up and listen to him? And I know it was the Lord speaking to me, because in that moment, I came to my senses. And I realized that all I had to do is turn around. And when I turned around, God wasn't there to scold me, to put me down, to tell me how hard I was gonna have to work, to be received, to make me some kind of slave, to just do everything that I could possibly do to scrap and claw my way back into a relationship with him or into a relationship with him. And what he did was he embraced me. When I thought I'd gotten away from him, I had escaped. My heart was hard. Beyond being able to be transformed, touched, changed, even to desire God, in a moment, my heart was changed. The hardness was cracked open. I did not become a perfect person in and of myself that day, but I became perfect through faith in Jesus. I did not become perfect in my behavior, but I became different forever. Because God did what he promised he would do through the power of his Holy Spirit. He took a heart of stone and he gave me a heart of flesh. He took a heart that had no affection for God and he gave me a heart that had affection for him, that loved him, that wanted to live for him. And my life was changed forever. So we all have to come to these places, these moments in our life. The first one is salvation, but it goes on throughout our whole life, these moments where we come to our senses. And we realize that doing things our way is not working. Doing things apart from God, apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, it's not working. And so we finally come to our senses and we realize, I need Jesus. We just sang it, I need you, Jesus. I need the hope that flows from your veins. Like, that sounds kind of weird, but what it's talking about is the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross when he took the payment for our sin. He took the wrath for our sin. And he laid his life down for us. And we get now to come to life and live this life in him. And some of you feel like you've gone so far away from God that you could never possibly be made right. But the other side of it is, for some of you, you've been lulled to sleep through your own good behavior, through your own good actions, through trying to be a good woman, a good man, and you think that's enough. The reality for us is this, that every single one of us, apart from Jesus, have no way back to the Father. And when we look at this, I want you to understand that God today is offering this opportunity to you to come back to Him, or to come to Him for the first time. Today, for some of you, needs to be the day of salvation, not a day where you just recommit to some religious action, but a day that you lay your life down so that Jesus can give you life. A day that you say, I've realized something happened, that the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see that the answer is Jesus. That life comes through Jesus. And we need to come to the Father and realize what He offers is life. See, on that day that I came to my senses, I knew it was a moment that I would never be the same again. Again, I wasn't made perfect in and of myself, but I knew I would never be the same again. I wasn't a perfect person, but I knew I was different. I didn't make all my actions righteous, but it made me right with God. It didn't change all my behavior, but it changed my heart forever. And so my hope and my prayer, and our hope and prayer for some time now, has been that for many of you, today would be a day that you say yes to Jesus. That you would see what He offers, that you would accept His offer of forgiveness, receive Him as Lord, receive Him as your Savior, surrender to Him as Lord, surrender to Him as Savior, and come to a place where you experience what it is to go from death to life in Jesus Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit. How many of you, as you drive around town, and it always gets a little chaotic this time of year because it just gets crowded. Our town's not really designed for 25,000 people coming in all at one time. Walmart's a good example of that, right? When it's move-in time and all those things. But how many of you, some of you pay attention to details and some of you don't. I mean, just little things like red lights, stuff like that. And it's not just college. I'm not picking on college students. This is some of y'all, right? This is some of y'all. It wouldn't be me. I mean, obviously, I would never make a driving mistake. But here's the thing, how many of you pay attention to signs around state? So there's one sign that it's up here on the bypass. Like if you're going towards or coming, either way really on the bypass, there's one sign up there that says sometimes is, it says, watch out for pedestrians. And then it'll say something like, don't text and drive. Has anybody seen that sign? I didn't think you were, because you've been on your phone. That's why you didn't see it. See? That sign's for you, right? You didn't see it. You missed the sign. The sign's there. How about the sign over, if you're going on like North Main, going out, like you're going to go out 301, or South Main, like you're going out 301 South, like you're going to go to the interstate, and you know where Nats is right there, and you keep going, and there's that pedestrian crossing right there. Is that not the most confusing sign ever? Does that confuse anybody else? And you can tell people are confused by the sign because it says something like, stop for pedestrians, when the light's red, something like that, right? Well, the light turns red and there's no pedestrian. And so people are like, do I go or do I not go? Who else has seen that one? Have you had that? I'm the one who goes, okay? Just so you know, I'm like, there ain't nobody there. There ain't nobody there. I'm going. And I'll probably get pulled over for it this week. But I don't know. But sometimes I think we can misinterpret signs. We don't actually know what they mean. Well, here's the thing that God has done for us. He has given us a sign, a very clear sign in the person of Jesus to bring us to a place of understanding how it is that we enter into this relationship that he offers. These signs that God gives us through Jesus, Jesus being the God in the flesh coming, he came so that we could understand how to come into relationship with him, how to come into relationship with God. Jesus, in fact, the Gospel of John, if you go to the Gospel of John, what you'll see in the first 11 chapters of the Gospel of John, what many people call this is the book of signs. And so when we look at the Gospel of John, what we see through the Gospel of John is Jesus performing miracles that are called signs. What do signs do? They point us to something. They give us direction. Here's the incredible thing. When we think about coming to Christ, when we think about having a revelation of who Jesus is, what we see in this is that when we look at these signs, all of these signs were intended to give us one message. And that message is this, that Jesus is not someone who came to point us to a path. He came to be the way to God. It's so much different. It's so much different than what we would oftentimes think. Jesus didn't come to live a life that pointed us down some path to give us direction, to give us some things to do, to make a way for us to figure out how to get to God. What Jesus did was he came to be the way to God. So the signs don't point us to directions or to like some kind of GPS, whether you like Apple Maps or Google Maps or you like whatever it is. He didn't come to be like a GPS to point us and give us directions on a road to follow, rules to follow. No, he came to be the way. And we see this in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus says this in verse 1. He knows he's about to go away, and so he tells them this. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the reason that we can have this experience of coming back to the Father is because of what Jesus has done for us. But I want you to see this, that Jesus didn't come as the way to give us a way of instruction so that we follow instructions, kind of like following breadcrumbs to get to some destination or following hints or some type of scavenger hunt. Jesus didn't come to give us directions on how to get to where we're going. He came to be the way to where we're going. God didn't give us direction. He didn't give us instructions. He gave us Jesus to be the way to the Father. So that coming to him in faith we can know him. If you look at the Gospel of John in chapter 2, Jesus turned water to wine. It says this was the first sign. Then the next sign, he heals this high-ranking official's son. Then he heals a man at the pool of Bethesda. He feeds 5,000 people. He walks on water. He heals a man born blind. He raises Lazarus from the dead. All of this culminates to give us one message, that Jesus is not the one who just points us in the right direction, who says, go this way, do these things, good luck, maybe you'll get there. No, he says, I am the way. He says, I am the gate. You enter in through me. There is no set of I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this, and it gets me in. There's one thing, and that is Jesus. He is the only way that we are able to be made right with the Father. He didn't give us Jesus to give directions to a relationship. Jesus is the way into a relationship. The only reason we can turn around and be accepted by the Father is because Jesus paid the price for our sin that separates us from him. Jesus is not a list of ideals. It's not a philosophy. There's not a list of things to do. Jesus is someone that we're to know, that we're to say yes to. He's the one who offers this gift of salvation, who offers us eternal life. He's someone to know, not something else to do. And see, I found this out when I was 16. I didn't get saved until I was 24. When I was 16, I tried salvation in my ability. Like, I had what I would sort of call like this little fling kind of thing with the church. I knew I needed something in my life, and so I started trying to be good. That lasted about 4 months. It brought me no life. And for some of you, that's all you've ever known, is just trying to be good. Listen, good people go to hell. The best efforts that we could ever give fall short. But thankfully, God sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin, to become the way for us to be reconciled to the Father. Not long after I got saved, I tried to live for God in my ability. I tried salvation in my ability. Then after I got saved, I decided I could just try to live this life in my ability. That didn't work either. I had to come to a place to accept the reality that my ability could never save me, change me, or give me life. The only thing that could save me, change me, and give me life is Jesus. Because no one else has done for me what Jesus has done. When we look at the book of Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. The apostle Paul wrote this, and I want you to listen to this. Some of this is hard truth for us, but we need to own it, we need to embrace it, because without the challenge, without the bad, we can't really appreciate the good. Without the darkness, we can't appreciate the light. But Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, as for you, and he could say this just the same for us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Here's the thing for us. If we have not said yes to Jesus, we are dead spiritually in our transgressions and sins. We have all been separated from God. We all have need to come to our senses. And if we've never come to a relationship with Jesus, the penalty of our sin is still upon us. The Holy Spirit is not in us. And therefore, our transgressions and sin have left us in death. He says, were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, listen to this, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Most people don't have to be convinced that they're sinners, but just in case, let's look at Mark chapter 7 real quick. You don't have to turn there, it just won't be on the screen. But Jesus is talking about what defiles somebody, and in verse 20 he says this, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Anybody had an evil thought? Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from within or come from inside and defile a person. How many of you could check at least one box in that list? Some of y'all checked them all. Probably all of us in some way. The fact of the matter is that all of us have lived in that manner. All of us have transgressed. All of us were dead in our sin. Some of us have come alive in Christ. It doesn't make us better, but it makes us different. Doesn't make us some kind of spiritual elite, because it's nothing that we've done on our own. It's all the work of Jesus. And instead of some type of religious pride, our heart for you, if you don't know Jesus, is not to stand here and beat our chest and look down on you. Our heart right now for you is that you would come to know the God that we know. Because what we know is this, that apart from Jesus, we're dead too. The life we have is only because of what Jesus has given us through faith. We all together were deserving of wrath. Does that seem harsh for a little bit of sin? It seems harsh because we don't understand the holiness of the God that we serve. But God is just, and he justly punishes evil. And sin is evil, it is wickedness, it is rebellion against God. And we realize that in this, we deserve the wrath that Jesus took upon the cross. Chase was praying and talking about how Jesus had taken the cup from the Father. When the Bible speaks of that cup that Jesus took for us, he's talking about the cup of God's wrath. It was symbolic in Scripture that this cup of wrath, it would be poured out upon the wicked. And Jesus said, take this cup from me, but if not, Lord, let your will be done. Pour it out on me. And God poured out every single bit of wrath for sin. So understand this. The world now does not have a sin problem. It has an acceptance problem. It has a reception problem. It has a problem of not receiving what Jesus has done for us. Sin has been dethroned. Satan has been dethroned as the God of this world. Listen, what we need to understand is that the problem is no longer sin. Our problem is tolerance of it. Our problem is not accepting Jesus and walking in his strength and power and ability. So we were all deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, that is so wild. That we who have rebelled so hard and so greatly against God, that he could still have such a great love for us. What a glorious God. What an amazing God. What amazing grace that God would still love us enough to make a way for us to come back to him. When we were just drowning in sin and death and despair, he still loved us enough to send his son that we could have life, that we could be reconciled, that we could be saved. And even though we were by nature deserving of wrath, he says, but because of this great love, God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy, abundant in mercy, not giving us what we deserve. It says, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And he says, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Even though we were dead in our transgressions, the richness of his mercy, this vast mercy, this incredible grace, this love, his ability doing for us through Jesus what we could not do for ourselves. He pours this out upon us that through Christ we might actually display the riches of his grace, that we could come to a place of knowledge, because it is by grace, verse 8 says, that we have been saved through faith. He says this isn't even from yourself. It's a gift of God. Not by works. Remember, Jesus didn't come to be a sign to point us to something else to do, a pathway to follow. He didn't point us to a set of ideals to try to save ourselves with. It's not by our works. Nothing we can boast in. Nothing we can do. We were hopeless, helpless, lost. But God's great love for us, but God being rich in mercy, but God by his amazing grace made us alive with Christ Jesus, filled us with the Holy Spirit, gave us life that we didn't deserve, has now brought us into the kingdom of his Son whom he loves, took us out of darkness, out of an empty life, out of purposelessness, and has now established us in his presence. It says we've actually been seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. It means that we now have been given a seat, authority over all of the enemy's tactics and schemes and everything else. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave, so that now we are able to come into this place of actually living, not just existing and having a reason to live, which is to make this God who's given us everything that we don't deserve, to make his name known throughout the earth, to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory, to be in this incredible relationship with him, to experience his presence and his power in our life, to see him do things in and through us that we can't do for ourselves. The list could go on and on and on, because we'll never exhaust the riches of his mercy. We'll never exhaust the riches of his grace. We'll never exhaust all of the life that he gives us. And for all of eternity, we will stand in awe of this glorious God. We look at this and we see that without Jesus, we have no hope, but in Jesus is the fullness of hope. Without Jesus, we have no life, but in Jesus is fullness of life. Without Jesus, we have no power, but in Jesus, we have all power. Without Jesus, we have no authority to accomplish his purposes. In Jesus, we have authority to accomplish his purposes. Without Jesus, we're just stuck trying to work our way somehow to God. But with Jesus, he is the way that through faith we receive him, and he brings us into the presence of God. It's not because of works. It's not because of what we can do. It's because of what he's done and us saying yes to him. How many of you are old enough to remember the days, this is way back before texting and Snap and all this, because that's how you do it now, I think. I don't know. But how many of y'all are old like me and you actually remember? It's good. At least you know. How many of you, though, you remember writing notes when you were young to a girl or a boy that you liked, right? And you remember you would write on that note, "I like you. Do you like me? Yes, no." And then just hoping not to get your feelings hurt, maybe. You know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all wrote one of those letters? Some of y'all are young. You're like, old school, I hear you. Pass that note. You hope it don't get taken up by the teacher, right? And then she's like, "Well, let's just see what this says. Let's just see what this says." Some of y'all were the teacher. But what you look at is in that note, it would say, "Yes, no, maybe. I like you. Do you like me? Yes, no, maybe." They check it. Then it gets shuffled back across the room to you. When you open it, and you're like, "Dang, no again," right? At least that was my case. I don't think people do that anymore. But here's the thing I would say in this. God has offered us a relationship. God's offered us a relationship. He has offered to receive us back. Just like the prodigal son, we don't come back and beg our way back in. Now, the Father, because of what Jesus has done for us, embraces us. Jesus isn't a sign pointing us to something to do. Jesus is the way that we enter into relationship with the Father. God has offered us a relationship with him. Even though we were dead, even though we were his enemies, even though we were dead in our transgressions, our sins, even though we had rebelled against him, we'd done everything we could to make him not love us. He still loved us. And he offers us a relationship with himself through Jesus, who paid the price for all of that rebellion against him, who bridged the gap between us and him. And here's the thing. God wrote us a letter. He revealed himself through this letter. God, even so we could get it, became that letter. The Word was made flesh. Jesus walked the earth to show us the Father and to redeem us from sin. God wrote us the letter. God, but here's the difference. With God, there is no maybe. See, too many Christians, especially in the United States, we live in a maybe. Maybe I'll live for God. I'll sort of accept it, maybe. See, with God, it's either yes or no. You either are or you aren't. Salvation is not a sort of. It either is or isn't. Surrender to Jesus is not a sort of. It either is or isn't. Acceptance of the relationship God offers us through Jesus isn't a maybe, it is a yes or no. And today, my challenge for you is to answer that question definitively. What is your verdict? Is Jesus who he says he is, or is he not? Have you said yes, or have you said no? Yes, no, maybe. Only one of those makes you right with God. No and maybe sends you to hell. Yes brings you into a relationship with God. And eternal life doesn't begin when you quit breathing in this body. Eternal life begins the moment you say yes to Jesus and the Holy Spirit fills you and takes you from death to life, delivering you from your trespasses and sins. And so today is a day that you have the opportunity to respond to God. But understand, there's two responses. Yes or no. Will I say yes to him? Have I come to my senses? Do I realize that Jesus is the way? And for the first time for you today, you come to this place where you say yes. For some, you've been living your whole life on the fence. And for some, you just know it's been a flat out no. But believe with all my heart today that God is tugging on some of your hearts. And just like for me on April 1st of 2000, God is tugging on your heart and God has spoken to your heart, and you know today that Jesus is the way. You know today this, I need you, Jesus. And now's your time to respond. Now is your time to proclaim him as the Lord and Savior of your life. Now's the time to celebrate you going from spiritual death, spiritual life in Christ, from void and empty and dark to life. From having no purpose to having the greatest purpose we could ever imagine, which is bringing glory to God throughout the earth. And so, to put it very shortly, succinctly, and plainly, if today you say yes to Jesus for the first time, never said yes before, but today you say yes to Jesus for the first time, to receive what only he offers, to live your life for him, then this is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you, and we're going to celebrate, man, we're going to celebrate, but I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right where you are and say, today I'm saying yes to Jesus for the first time in my life. Today, I need Jesus. I don't care if you've been in church for 40 years.
Don't care if today's the first day you've ever walked in the church. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've done it with. What I'm telling you today is a yes to Jesus, and you become a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And it starts by just saying yes to the Lord.